You're listening to a sermon by Kevin Heber, recorded on April 20th, 2008, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Today I'm not going to try to do a complete survey of all science fiction by authors with Mennonite roots, but not that it would take that long, but I read an interview in the Journal of Mennonite Studies with one such author, Carl Schroeder, and I was intrigued enough to explore why a Mennonite would be interested in writing science fiction at all, and why some Mennonites are interested in reading it. Well, sci-fi, or SF, as it's known to insiders, is a variant of fantasy literature typically characterized by stories set in the future, with emphasis on the impact of advanced technologies on human morality, interspecies war, and ways of living beyond the Earth. Mennonites are a variant of evangelical Christianity, typically characterized by stories of those escaping the control of mainline churches, with emphasis on the importance of an adult acceptance of faith, peaceful conflict resolution, and a sense of living in community and looking forward to heaven. So I think there are a lot of parallels there. Carl Schroeder moved from Brandon, Manitoba, where he was born and raised, to Toronto in 1986 to pursue a writing career. He's won two Aurora Awards for science fiction, which is Canada's version of the Hugo Award, and he has an interesting consulting career that includes advising government agencies on possible future scenarios through his creative workshops called Foresight Studies. Science fiction is a form of speculative writing where seemingly improbable inventions are possible, regardless of how viable they may seem today based on our current knowledge of physics and chemistry. So it has been complimentary for Schroeder to write both novels for entertainment and reports for the medical and military leaders about what the future might look like and how people might act and interact within it. If you're curious about Schroeder's various projects in the scientific and literary communities, his website is easy enough to remember, carlschroeder.com. He doesn't claim to be a prophet in the biblical sense of calling for repentance, but his exploration of how personal morality is affected by available technologies is what caught the attention of the interviewer in last year's Journal of Mennonite Studies. David Perlmutter is a self-described aspiring sci-fi writer. From the Bible today, we heard the story from Acts 7 of the stoning of Stephen, who was killed specifically for saying that he could see Christ in heaven with God. Luckily for Schroeder, his wife and child, he isn't at any such risk, probably because his visions for the future are in works clearly labeled as fiction. One book reviewer, Peter Watts, said that there are more ideas in Schroeder's 2005 novel, Lady of Mazes, than in his previous two novels combined, Ventus, which is now a free ebook, and Permanence. Lady of Mazes is set in a future where humans built robots that constructed networks of huge self-contained artificial worlds in space. Think of small planets the size of Europe, but turned inside out so that you live inside them instead of on the surface. Imagine that there are connections between these worlds, but advanced artificial intelligences have decided that it's not in humanity's best interest to allow travel between them. Within each world, technology has become so advanced and integrated with your five senses through implants in early childhood that you get to choose how you appear to other people and whom you communicate with, regardless of your physical location. The implants would even steer your body around real-world obstacles, and swarms of tiny nanotech robots would care for all your physical needs. It'd be like walking around with TV goggles and earphones while constantly logged into a social network combined with a virtual reality like Second Life, but it would always mediate your interactions and experiences, constantly filling your field of vision. Then imagine that your ancestors made choices about what specific technologies they would permit you and themselves to use within that mediated reality. in order to preserve a certain set of values and way of life. Instead of countries defined by geographic borders, think of a set of overlapping nations in which the citizens share the same physical space, but can literally tune out people and objects that don't fit their worldview and tune in to what they find interesting and socio-politically just. What if you didn't have to actually vote? Because when a special interest group reached a certain threshold, an artificial intelligence would automatically be created to represent the group in a kind of government by consensus. There are even more fantastical ideas in the book, so I won't even try to mention them all in case you want to read it. I would argue that the advice of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:18, where he says, "If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all," can be achieved not through conformity, but by deciding to tune out the things that might otherwise frustrate or annoy you about others, and tune in to what Paul says in verse 17 is noble in the sight of all. One of the characters in Schroeder's novel says, "To ally with someone is to collapse the differences between you and them." That seems to be an echo of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22, where he says, "I have become all things to all people, so that I might by any means save some." Remember that Paul previously went by the name Saul when he was complicit in the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7, verse 48 says, "The witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." Stories about our lives now would seem like science fiction to Amish or Old Order Mennonite villagers, not only because of the technologies available, but how we choose to live our daily lives with them. Our ethnic Mennonite way of life was mostly agrarian until relatively recently, and focused on simple living. Our movement resists the common humanist assumption that our lives will automatically be improved by the advancement of science. Instead, it trusts Christ's promise of eternal reward for faithfulness to God. But the tension between reason and faith, between science and religion, is what I'm so glad to be able to explore in this community in our church. I recognize the risk that over-dependence on technology could cause us to lose touch with our rich heritage, but I feel that we can responsibly choose to employ technologies that keep our history alive, build and strengthen relationships rather than isolate us, and more easily communicate the beliefs that we adhere to. Technology allows the Mennonite Historical Society, for example, to preserve our archives. Instant messaging and chat programs, SMS text messages, allow us to exchange short forms of written communication throughout our waking hours with no transmission delay. Blogs, websites, and social networking profiles allow us to collect and share the images, text, and audio recordings that we believe are important and valuable. To quote the quote Schroeder uses for his introduction to part one of Lady of Mazes is from Langdon Winner, a professor of science and technology studies in Troy, New York, who wrote in 1977, "Different ideas of social and political life entail different technologies for their realization. On a family scale, when we choose to eat in front of the TV, we imply that we value the media industry's stories more than each other's narratives. In our communal worship experience, the choice of singing with projected song lyrics or bound hymnals makes a statement about the value of four-part harmony singing. The choice of musical instruments makes a statement of the role of the human voice. The choice of a small sanctuary size enables a more participatory service where people can speak and be heard without having to wait for a microphone to be brought to them. When Christians go church shopping, they're more like tourists in other people's intentionally constructed realities." A character in Schroeder's book says, "What is technology? It is a value. If you fly, it is because you don't want to walk. To fly is to make a value judgment." In my case, that happens to be literally true. I fly over 7,500 kilometers round trip every month to and from Virginia, partly because I can afford to, but mostly because I find the work environment to be more comfortable and intellectually rewarding than what I believe I could find locally. But when I'm in Virginia, I listen to Pigham of Sermon recordings and read the bulletins online to maintain a connection to this community rather than seek out a new church in that physical place. The decision to make only the sermon and not the response time available on our website is a value judgment about balancing the cost of reduced privacy compared to the benefits of sharing knowledge with those not physically present. I admit it's possible that I may make errors in judgment, that how I choose to use available technology may harm other aspects of my life. Another of Schroeder's characters in Lady of Mazes says that technology gives us a world of distractions and seductions so powerful that they can mesmerize us and shake our sense of self and duty down to its foundations. Jesus made a point of retreating to quiet gardens outside the city, away from the pressing crowds, as recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. After feeding the 4,000, Jesus sent away the crowds in Matthew 15 so that he could get into a boat and go to his next destination. The March issue of the MB Herald includes an article by Ryan Duick of Killarney Park entitled "Technology and Lowered Expectations. How many times a day do you check email?" In it, he tells the story of a fictional Jimmy character who's become a restless and impatient consumer of words, who feels powerless to correct the habits his use of technology has produced. Jimmy realizes that powerful cultural forces have always sought to distract human beings from their God-given mandate to love him and one another, and to be characterized by fruits of the Spirit, such as gentleness, peace, patience, and self-control, as described in Galatians 5. But God has always been faithful in leading his stubborn, self-centered, acquisitive, and idolatrous people toward a future of wholeness, harmony, goodness, and peace. These are the phrases that Ryan Duick uses. Also in the lectionary readings for today is John 14, 1-4, where Jesus talks about preparing places for us in heaven, then goes on to say that anything is possible for God. Science fiction writers have often tried to reverse engineer the biblical heaven as a technology-enabled, customized version of reality, where bits of programmable matter are built up or flown into place by tiny invisible forces. If you've watched the TV series Star Trek Next Generation, you'll know I'm referring to holodecks, where computer-controlled reality is subject to change based on the program being run. In the Apostle Stephen's speech to council in Acts 7, shortly before he's stoned, he quotes Isaiah chapter 66. "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all of these things?'" The dwelling places of John 14, verse 2, are sometimes translated as rooms, homes, or mansions. They may or may not be physical containers for the matter in the universe as we know it, but Jesus intentionally used terms that he knew we could relate to. The quote Schroeder uses for his introduction to part 2 in the novel is intentionally fabricated, but it's very insightful nonetheless. "Institutions are information processing systems created to promote specific values. Once they exist, these systems, such as a club, company, government, or church, becomes a value in and of themselves. Then new systems are created to support them in turn. We call this constant cycling of systems history." I would say that our Mennonite denominational offices, both of them, are examples of such recursive information processing systems. Our national conferences are supported by provincial conferences, and church planting by both the large churches and the conferences themselves reinforce the values that the members have agreed to perpetuate. Governance structures adopted from the secular legal system are the technologies that protect the institutions and thereby preserve a specific way of life for the members. I would encourage you to attend the BCMB convention on May 2nd, since it's open to all and is a celebration of the common values that the provincial MB conference exists to support. In my case, I'm comfortable with being biased towards the MB side of our inter-Mennonite community, knowing that others among us have an equally deep identification with the Mennonite church side, formerly known as the General Conference. By tuning in to the major common values of all of the conferences that we are associated with, and agreeing to tune out the minor differences that would otherwise divide us, I think it makes our community stronger. One prophet of the Bible that I think any science fiction writer or reader can appreciate as a futurist is Jeremiah, who wrote in chapter 29 of his book, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all of your heart."